Yeah, it's over. You can set it down. We don't need it. We'll go without it. Okay. Very good. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at walking in harmony in the extended family. And this has to do with the master-slave relationship in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Now, as we think of today's title and this message, you may be asking how harmony within the home extends to this master-slave relationship mentioned in Ephesians 6. Well, in the early church, slaves were a part of the home in many homes. At the time of Christ, there may have been as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So slavery was a way of life in the early church, and many slaves responded to the gospel and got saved. So Paul addresses the master-slave relationship as an extension to the family in the book of Ephesians. Nowhere do we see any direct plea to overthrow slavery and change the world in Paul's day. This did come about in time, but not at the time of the writing of the New Testament. Instead, Paul had all aspects of salvation. He was thinking about the salvation of souls when he preached, and that's why we as well think of salvation in three tenses. In this first tense, we think we're saved from the penalty of sin when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again, as He has paid for all sin, past, present, and future. And again, as you think of that, all of your sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. So He had to die for future sins, and that's why He's even paid for tomorrow's sins, next week's sins, whatever sins. If you've been justified, you have a standing with God which can never change. But also in salvation, there is this second tense of salvation, the sanctification process here, being saved from the power of sin. Now you might be thinking, what are you talking about? Well, when I got saved here and put my faith in Christ, my old sin nature did not go away, and nor did yours. So now Paul has explained in Romans 6, in 7, in the first half of 8, how we can be saved from the power of sin, that old sin nature, which always wants to put me first in life. And if you're married, if you have a family, if you deal with people, you understand how that is. There's conflict in light of all that. But we also got the Holy Spirit when we believe, so we can glorify Jesus Christ as we're willing to download the Word of God into our thinking and let the Word of God transform us in this sanctification process. One day, we'll enter into glory by rapture or by death, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. We'll be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. So the sin nature will be left behind. Our sinful old bodies will be left behind. We'll have a brand new body. So you could say, if you're saved here this morning, I have been saved. I am presently being saved from the power of sin in my Christian life as I look to the Lord here and as I download and I learn Bible doctrine. And one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin in the future. And there are passages of Scripture here in the bottom to back up all of this. And we need to understand and note that. So as I think again of your handout, if you're taking notes, and if you want to look at that in light of that here, Paul put the emphasis on salvation wherever he went. But being a slave was no disadvantage in living for the Lord, as walking to please the Lord in life, which is spirituality, is all that really matters for you, for a slave, for an employee, whatever that could happen. See? And this is the key here, is that no matter what your circumstances, you might think, I have a terrible boss, and, you know, employment here is going to be part of this in our thinking somewhat. So you might think, I'm a slave at work where I have to work, you know. Well, being a slave there is no disadvantage in living for the Lord, as walking to please the Lord in life, true spirituality is all that really matters. Why is that? Because the Christian life is the not I, but Christ life. It's Christ life lived through me, so it's really not about Dave. It's not really about you, and that's why you don't have to poke your mate and go, "Ooh, did you get that, honey?" Just take heed to yourself there. That's the key here. You need to take heed to yourself in all of that. So in light of this thinking, Paul does the next best thing. He tells slaves and slave owners how to live for the Lord in their present often difficult circumstances for Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, many of these principles have a secondary application to the employer-employee of today. All right? But keep in mind, this section primarily addresses the slave-master relationship in Paul's time. So what does the New Testament emphasize and teach about this? It shows us that any master can be served as we keep our eyes on the Lord. As long as it's not about you, the big I. As long as it's about Jesus Christ, you can serve wherever you're at. And it can count for eternity. That's what Paul is saying to these slaves. Very difficult time. God's word did not free the slaves who were believers. It rather gave them a new means, mentality, and motives for being good slaves. So exactly, where are we here in the book of Ephesians as we think about that? Well, Ephesians is all about the church. It's all about where Jews and Gentiles had come to faith in Christ and were being baptized and placed into the body of Christ. If you're here, you're part of that universal church. This is the body of Christ that you and I belong to. No doubt about that. Many slaves had put their faith in Christ. Many slave owners had come to Christ and was part of His body. So addressing the body of Christ, the book of Ephesians tells us what? It tells us of our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's all about our spiritual heavenly riches which are in Christ. And if you're saved, you're there. You're in Christ positionally. But then it goes on to talk about our walk in Christ. And this is the present portion of Scripture where we are at. We are in chapter 6 and we're in verses 5 through 9. So we're coming to the end of this part. Here in chapter 4, we are told to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Thus to seek to please the Lord in all that we do as children of God. As of late, we have been looking at the letter H as we've been going through the alphabet with a lot of points here on our worthy walk. We're walking in harmony. And this section goes from 5:22 through 6:9. This covers three areas walking in harmony. What are they? That between the husband and the wives in 5:22 through 33. That between children and parents in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And now that between slaves and masters, 6:5 through 9. But the key again to walking in harmony for the Christian is to walk by the means of the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important and crucial. So Galatians says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit," meaning it wants control, "and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh," meaning it wants control, "and these are contrary to one another, so that sometimes you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, if you're under His control, you are not under the law to live this new life in Christ. You are under grace, and the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the Word of God is what will help you in all of that. We are to follow God's leading and direction in life as only God Himself, through His Word and Spirit, knows what we need to hear and heed to function in harmony in the home. So apart from the Spirit of God controlling and dominating us in life, there will be no harmony, there will be no worthy walk for you and I to enjoy. Now Paul opens this section here in 6:5. Let's look at 6:5 through 9. I'll read them. You can follow along. Notice who he's addressing. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Now, I'm attempting to cover these verses this morning, but you know how that goes. I don't always get to do that. So the first thing we want to see here is, who is Paul addressing here? He's addressing bondservants. The Greek word is doulos. It means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. A slave, metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another, another's will. Those who serve, whose service is used by Christ, we are servants of Christ, see? Extending and advancing His cause among people, the idea here. Now, Paul saw himself as a bondservant of Christ, and so should you, and so should I. Let me show you a couple of verses. Romans 1:1, Paul, what? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, though, separated to the gospel of God. A few places this is mentioned. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And then in Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. So we see over and over again, Paul recognized he was nothing more than a bondservant, but his master was Jesus Christ. We need to think that way as well. Moses in the Old Testament, as you can just look at these highlighted words, again, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So Moses saw himself as well as a servant of God. Now, friends, if you think about it that way, being a servant is not that bad. Because you're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve the Lord if you're saved. And that's the only two choices you have. There's nothing in between. The servants mentioned in Ephesians, though, were those who were such either as a result of conquest of war, some were born into slavery, or perhaps they had made themselves slaves for a period of time. That happened in Scripture in the past. Because of hard times, usually this was temporary. And why, you might ask, should they do this? Slaves in Paul's day were taken care of by their masters, as they were often viewed as an asset to the estate. When we think of slavery, we think of what happened in our country. We think of all the stories that happened down south and the whip. Now, that doesn't mean that didn't happen to these slaves. I'm sure it did, but most of these slave owners, and especially even in the Jewish community, saw their slaves as an asset to them. Some were ill-treated, but some were educated and were used as loyal household stewards for the wealthy of their day. But as the gospel went out, some of these folks got saved as well. This put them on a different footing spiritually. They were now said to be in Christ. And this is a positional truth true of all believers. We are perfect in our standing the way God sees us, as He sees us in His Son. And that's why if you've never understood that about yourself, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you because you are perfect in God's eyes. This is your position. Now, it may not be your condition. There's a difference there. And that's what Paul is going to address here in Ephesians chapter 6. But this is a positional standing that erases all former distinctions. Really? Can you show me that in Scripture? I can. They're on equal footing. Look at Galatians 3:26-28. For you are all sons of God. How'd that happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized or identified into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice there is neither Jew nor Greek. That distinction has been erased. There is neither slave nor free. That distinction has been erased positionally. There is neither male nor female. Positionally erased. You are all one in Jesus Christ. Again, this refers to the universal church, and this is very important and significant to understand and note. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, this is positional again, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith does, working through the Spirit of God and through love. God wants us to have that love attitude. One more. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for as the body is one and has many members, that's the physical body, but all the members of the body, being many, are still part of one body, so also is Christ, Paul says here, 1 Corinthians. How does that happen? For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, placed into that one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So again, God sees us in His Son. He sees us positionally equal. I don't have a standing over you. Positionally, we're all the same. I have the same access to God that you have. And that's why, as we understand that, that really is helpful. Now, I put on this overhead. This is not on your handout here. Although there were no differences, positionally speaking, between slaves and slave owners, there was still the practical side of all this. Conditionally or functionally, the slave-master relationship still needed addressing. And that's what Ephesians 6 now is really all about in light of all this. Just because they were saved, and perhaps part of the same local assembly, where they would worship and learn about their Lord together, at the end of those church services, just like here, they would still have to go back and function in the reality of life as it really is. And this is an amazing thing. So this is what Paul is addressing in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. So what does Paul say in this passage to slaves and slave masters that we can glean for our lives as employees or as employers? We can make that application, even though it's not directly written here, to employees and employers. Okay? So I trust when I make some of these applications, you can see where this fits for you, and you can make an application in your life in light of that. First of all, the mandate to the slave was what? Be obedient to your master according to the flesh. Okay? This verb, be obedient, is an interesting word. We've seen it before. It's the Greek word hupakuo. And it means to listen, to hearken to. It was the duty of a porter, or here, a slave, to hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient, and to submit to. This verb is in the present tense, which means they needed to keep on being obedient to their master. It's in the active voice, something that they must choose to do or it wouldn't be true of them. And this is an imperative or a command. This was the will of God for these slaves. Now, can you imagine being a slave and being the will of God to be obedient to your master according to the flesh? Now, we've already seen in this section on walking in harmony, wives were commanded to submit to their husbands in the last half of chapter 5. Husbands were told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Children were commanded to obey their parents, and parents were told to train and bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this was all for the glory of God, because God has a plan, friends. And this is an authority issue again. This is an amazing thing. So who are the slaves to obey? Their masters, their physical masters according to the flesh. Those that own them. In the physical sense here. No, that's who he's talking to. Their physical masters. Now it's true they positionally belong to God by faith. They've been bought with a price. But this was their condition, not their position that Paul is addressing. The reality of where they were in life. They were bond slaves to another human being. And this was an authority issue, just like it is for you at work with your boss. And we use this illustration again and again. Who has the ultimate authority? God has the ultimate authority. And through His Word, He has told us and He has allowed this authority to be delegated in the home. And here in the home, we could put down here even slaves, because we're talking about harmony within the home. And you might put another section here called work. My pen doesn't work, so I can't get it up and running here. In the church, there's a hierarchy of leadership there. In the nation, we're under civil authority. God has delegated nationalism, and we are to support and pray for our president and those in civil authority, the police officers, because that's what Scripture tells us to do. So again, this is an authority issue that Paul is setting forth here for these people that they needed to understand in life. Now at work, you can quit and go to work for someone else. But the slaves in Paul's days could not do that. This was a social condition of the day. At Ephesus, there were slaves and slave owners. that needed answers as to how to walk to please the Lord in life and in their social construct where they were in life. And slavery had been around for centuries, friends, so it wasn't going to be changed just with the coming of Christ. This would take time. As a matter of fact, Moses addresses slavery with the Israelites in the early chapters of the Bible. And I just put these up here so that you can read those if you want to jot them down on your own, where Moses addresses Israel and the slaves that were there and part of that nation. And God is giving direct orders through Moses to do this. Now, I did put one passage up here. Here it is. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 15. And Moses addressing the children of Israel, if your brother, who would that be? A Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away from you, notice this now, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. God is so gracious. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. Now, Israel was under a theocracy. God was giving orders to the nation here, and he wanted them to be an example to others. So this is unique. This is not how it necessarily went at Ephesus or in the Roman Empire, but this is how it went for the Hebrews, and this is what God commanded them to do in the Old Testament. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Oh, yeah, that's right. We were slaves in Egypt, okay? And that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. They beget in your hand, and they shall become your property. So slaves in the Old Testament could become the property of another person. And that was even true here now in the New Testament. And that's why Paul addresses this somewhat in 1 Corinthians. If you would look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Put a marker here and turn to the left in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. An interesting chapter of the New Testament that we need to look at here. So when Paul in his day did not attempt to remake the social order of the day, instead he taught Christians how to live in a way that would please the Lord right where they were at. And now you might apply this to your work. And again, we'll mention some things here as we look at this. In chapter 7, verse 20, Paul says this to the Corinthians. And there were slaves in Corinth, just like there were free people. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. What does that mean? Were you called while a slave? In other words, did you hear the gospel and respond while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, now notice this, if you can be made free, use it rather. Okay? In other words, there's nothing wrong with being a slave. But if you can become free, that's a good thing. So if you think you're a slave at work, you know, and Paul says, don't worry about it. If you can move up in life, that's good. I'm just trying to update this for you here in your thinking, okay? Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave, this is how you need to think. He is really the Lord's freed man because he got freedom in coming to Christ. If the Son therefore makes you free, you are free indeed, free from sin's condemnation while still being a slave. Wow. So he's trying to give them a perspective on life here, right? Likewise, he who is called while free, he needs to think himself as Christ's slave, like Paul did. Like I already mentioned to you that you need to think about that. You're serving self or you're serving the Lord. Why is that? Because you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the same state in which he was called. So they didn't have to try to get out of being a slave, but if they could be made free, that was a good thing. So this is what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. I just want you to look at that as you can go back here to Ephesians 6 here now. In Paul's day, slaves were made slaves via conquest, or they were purchased with money, or they were born into slavery. Some even indentured themselves to others, as we saw here in Deuteronomy, because they were destitute. They didn't have anything. So they came to a wealthy man and said, I would like to be your slave. And he would say, okay, for 7 years you can serve me. In the seventh year you can go free. Because slaves were taken care of. day. And they saw this as a social construct and way they could be taken care of in those days. Again, this is with Israel. But even sometimes with Gentiles that were not saved, this would be true as well. But they did that for a work purpose. And that's how this is related to you and I with employment and our employee and employer relationship here. Today we enter into a work relationship to sell our skills, our talents, and our labor to others. If that's true, then we are responsible to heed their admonition and be under their authority so as to earn the wage that we agreed upon with them. Okay, here's another thought, not on your handout. Obedience and submission is the rightful obligation of those who are in the employ of another. Now, you have a job, you're working for someone, and they have orders and they have a design and they want things done a certain way. You need to obey and you need to submit and you need to work within that framework or find another job if you can't do that. Okay? Next point on your handout. One's job on earth is related to the temporal order of things. We're doing that while we're here. But how it is performed has eternal consequences. And that's the point of what Paul is making here in this passage in Ephesians. How these slaves served, even though they were, you know, temporarily in eternity, they're not going to be slaves. They're free in Christ. But it's going to have, how it's performed has eternal consequences. And this is very, very important to understand and note here. Again, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now he's going to go on to talk about and show us a number of ways, again, the manner of service and how it should be performed and how your service should be performed. So I put these things on overhead and I gave you some room to write a note or two if you want to write a note or two, but here they are. What is the manner of service? What should be noted here? Well, first of all, with fear and trembling, this passage goes on to say. Now, I don't have anything else on overhead for you to write down, but you can listen and maybe write something down if you'd like. Okay? This is with, means with true eagerness to perform conscientiously and honestly what they are called to do, while at the same time fearing that one might not measure up to the task given. That's how these slaves were to function. Or that we might let down our master or our employer down in the type of work that we're performing. So there's to be fear and trembling. I mean, you need to take this seriously, is what he is saying here. Okay? All this speaks of being conscientious about your work and having reverential fear or respect for the work that you perform on the job. Remember, you are working to please the Lord, although your boss is under him, okay? And you're under him, so you're in this chain of command as well. But you're doing what you're doing to please the Lord. That's the idea here. So, secondly, insincerity of heart is mentioned here in verse 5. What does this mean? It speaks of having an undivided purpose or perspective in your doing. Not being hypocritical. Saying you're coming to work and then you're a lazy. Good for nothing, okay? But being devoted and wholehearted, being purposeful in your work, and doing it from the heart. Notice Colossians 3:22 says, bondservants, the very people we're talking to, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but again, here it is, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. That's exactly the same term there that I wanted you to see, that I wanted you to note there, okay? Thirdly, he says, as to Christ, okay? Seeking to please the Lord in your service or work as he is your ultimate master, and he is the one, since you're saved by the grace of God, he is the one you're working for. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, and I like this statement, whatever you do, okay, do all for the glory of God, because you're doing it as to Christ. He is the one that you are serving in your place of employment. And that's why the slaves were to see and were to understand this as well in their life. Now he has a negative here, and fourth one, not with eye service. not just when they're looking or watching you, so as to please them. And oftentimes that can be true of people in different places. I remember one time I was working my butt off as a painter apprentice years ago, and I was working with the owner's son. Luckily, he was there. And I had been hitting it all morning, and I was just tired, and we were in this big hotel working, and we're painting, and I had to sit down. I just sat down on the edge of the couch, and in walks the boss. And right away, I go, I jumped up to get back to work, you know, and luckily the boss's son says, "He's been hitting it all morning. Don't you think he's a slug?" So he defended me, which was really good. And I've usually been a good worker. My dad taught me that years ago, to work hard, and that's usually what I've done. But thankful that happened here. I think of this verse of Galatians 1:10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men, or am I seeking to please God? For if I still please men, I would not be," notice, "a bondservant of Christ." So Paul uses this word again and again to illustrate the fact that we belong to Christ. We're to work for Christ. And He's the one we're seeking to please in all of this, okay? You know, it's easy to slack off when a supervisor or overseer is not around. And then work diligently when you're being observed by them. And this is how the natural man may work. Now, not all natural men are like that, because there's a lot of good, hard-working people, so I'm not trying to generalize, but this should not be true of the Christian. You should give your boss a day's work for a day's wage. That's what you agreed upon. That's what you should be doing here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, just when they're looking here, okay? Number 5, "But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God," again, "from the heart." Keep in mind that the work given slaves was the will of God for them. Think about that. The work given to slaves was God's will for them. So it was to be rendered as unto the Lord. If that was true for them, shouldn't we see our vocation today as sacred work done and rendered as unto the Lord? To think of it as only secular would be absolutely wrong. In other words, say you're a waiter someplace, and you just think, well, the job I do is just a waiter in this restaurant. It's not a big deal. But if that's what God has called you to do, in whatever you do, clean houses, pick up garbage, do surgery, it doesn't seem to matter. It is sacred in the eyes of God, because you are adding to the society and trying to make this world a better place to live in. Now, that's a social gospel, I know, but still, the slaves, all they could do is the will of God for them. You understand that, don't you? Very important. So whatever you do is God's will for you, unless you're really dissatisfied with that and have the ability to change vocations. And if that's true, then you can do that, okay? And again, I'm reminded of this verse here again. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do is the will of God for you, but do it from the heart. Have a heart attitude in light of that. That's what's really important. Turn with me to Titus, if you would, now. Take a right in your Bibles, chapter 2, and let's look over there for a minute. Like I said, I don't know how far I'm going to get in all this, but Titus chapter 2. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Look at 9 and 10. It says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." Boy, that's interesting. On your handout, 3 sins that slaves were known for, that Christian workers should not be known for, from Titus 2, 9 and 10. What are they? Number 1, disobedience is noted here. Okay? We should seek to obey our bosses and go the extra mile with them while on the job. It's easy to obey, but not always from the heart. So we sometimes do our work grudgingly. Oh, I got to get up and go to work. You might have thought this morning, oh, I got to get up and go to church, you know. Okay? Not eagerly. We can be sluggards on the job and disobedient to the Lord in the process. Number 2 from verse 9. talking back, not answering back or sassing them, we could probably say. No, we don't tolerate this from our kids, but often practice it on the job by arguing with the boss or justifying ourselves as to why I did it this way or why I think it should be this way. Now, sometimes you can do that and the boss will hear you, and this will be acceptable because you can probably make a change or offer some suggestion depending on how you come at him. If you're sassy, it's not going to work out well. If you're just going to be belligerent and arguing, it's not going to work out well. But if you say, you know, can I give you a suggestion here? This is just a suggestion. You can do with it what you think. And then make your suggestion. And if he hears you and they make an adjustment, wonderful. They don't. You know, if you come at them with the wrong attitude, you can put yourself on probation with that company, and they can eliminate you and say, this person isn't thinking how we want. And sometimes you want to do the right thing and they're doing the wrong thing. But again, we live in this world again. And here's what he's saying here in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not having an answer for their orders in light of those things. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Pilfering is stealing. Stealing. Okay? First of all, it's just little things at first. You know, you just feel that, you know, the company owes it to us, or that we're entitled to just take things and, you know, a box of paper clips and this and that or whatever you happen to pick up or wherever you work, envelopes or whatever. Instead, we should be showing all good fidelity. In other words, faithfulness at work is what God wants. Why? It goes on to say in verse 10, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, that we may make biblical principles attractive for our Savior. Especially if you open your mouth and say something that you're a Christian at work, and then someone catches you pilfering. That is not going to go well. You need to think about that. That's just going to be, you're going to blaspheme God. As a matter of fact, look at these verses here in 1 Timothy. Hope you can read that in the back. I don't know. Let as many, who are we talking about? Bondservants, as are under the yoke, count their own masters, here it is, worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed, denigrated, run down. Okay? And those who have believing masters, this was part of the problem in Ephesus that we need to note, let them not despise them because they are brethren, they are believers in Christ, but rather you should serve them. Why should you serve them? Because those who are benefited are believers, just like you are, and beloved of the Lord. Paul says, teach and exhort these things. He's telling Pastor Timothy to teach these things to his people. So I'm teaching it to you by the grace of God. So instead of turning there, I just put this up on PowerPoint so that you can see it. Okay? Number 6, as we go back here now to Ephesians, let's turn back there. Verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Number 6, with good will. With good will. Meaning just what it says, goodwill, with kindness, no resentment or condescension here. Quite often slaves can express resentment for ill treatment, so can employees. Some employees go back to work with a gun and shoot their fellow employees. It's terrible, but they do. And that's why if you're not going to have goodwill there, this will take the Spirit of God. All of these things will take the Spirit of God to fulfill in your life. Apart from Him, this is not going to happen. And you're not going to be that good employee. You can oftentimes let a lot of ill will come out at work when you say things you shouldn't say and act the way you shouldn't act. Okay? Number 7, doing service. And service is the same as the word for ministry. But you're doing this service and this ministry, and that's how you need to think, as to the Lord, vertical, and not just because the supervisor, the boss, you know, your foreman, whoever you work for, says you're to do it that way. Okay? And again, I think about the 7th point here. Again, I think of Galatians 1:10 again. Or do I now persuade men, or am I or God? Do I seek to please men, or am I seeking to please God here? For if I still please men, if I'm just thinking about my supervisor, I would not be the servant of Christ then. I have to go beyond that in my thinking. And you have to go on that, beyond that in your thinking as well. The word Lord here is kurios. It means owner or master of all things. Okay? So we saw the manner here now. Let's shift ahead here and move ahead by looking at letter C, the motive for doing service as to the Lord. What's the motive in this passage? Well, it's eternal reward. Eternal rewards are stated there. Look at me at verses 8 and 9. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Okay? So the motive for doing service to the Lord is eternal rewards. And the word here that we're concerned about and need to focus on is this word knowing. Oida. It means seeing, realizing, or coming to understand or perceive something. It gives us a reason or a motive for our doing. And this knowing is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time understanding with abiding results. I continue to know. And it's in the active voice. You must choose this for yourself. And it's a participle, and I'm not great on participles. So I don't have a lot to say about that. But what should be our motive? Okay? This should be our motive. Knowing that one's work done for the Lord will be recognized and rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment in the future. Okay? Now this is motivating, friends. Serving now, and think about these slaves who had nothing to look forward to but more slavery. You can change your job. They had nowhere to look forward to, but again, when Paul wrote this, he was telling them that the work would be done, would be recognized and rewarded by the Lord at the Bema Seat judgment in the future. And that's why the Bema Seat judgment is for believers only. Their believers will be rewarded, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This will happen right after the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And either you'll be rewarded or you'll suffer loss of reward at that particular time. This is on how you lived your post-salvation life. You don't work to get saved, but now that you're saved, you're to go to work for the Lord and use your works based upon the Spirit of God empowering you and rewards motivating you to do what God wants you to do. So I mentioned here, I don't know if this is on your handout either, eternal reward is unrelated to earthly compensation. Notice, this is eternal, and this has to do with earthly compensation. It's unrelated. As God keeps the books, He knows why you do what you do. He knows the motive that made you do it. In light of all that, very important. And that's why I mention this. Yet even a cup of water given in the name of Christ will be remembered in eternity. You show me a verse on that? Well, this is out of Matthew again, Matthew 25:35. This is the judgment of the nations. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And this is further stated in Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, in reference to the Jews during the tribulation, you did it to me, Christ is saying. So Christ will recognize what you do. He will remember what you do. He will reward you for what you do. And this is very, very important to understand and to note here. So a couple more verses on this. And 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, our purpose, whether present or absent from the Lord, to be well pleasing to Him. And that's why, friends, if you just have a motive to serve the Lord and to please the Lord, you'll be spiritual in your thinking, because it takes the Spirit of God to motivate you to work hard as unto the Lord. When you work for somebody that is a drag, this whole job is a drag, I don't like what I do. Think of those slaves. They might not have liked what they did. But Paul is trying to motivate them in light of eternity Again, it should be our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. Well, when will this be decided? Well, the next verse tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each believer may receive done the things done in his body according to what he has done. Now notice this. You're going to get a reward for what's good, but you're also going to be recognized for what's bad. Wow. I mean, this should motivate. This should pick us up and motivate us. In other words, I don't think God's going to beat us here at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I think according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and smoke, all those things will go up in smoke. But at the same time, it's going to be recognized. It's going to be recognized, okay? So all of this motivates service in light of eternity. And sometimes people say to me, you know, Pastor, I don't see how rewards, I mean, are rewards a proper motive in the Christian life? That's the question I'm asked. They must be, because why would God offer them if they were not a good motivator? Even in the service, you know, you get a medal for something, or you got recognized, or people in our community, when they do a good work and they save a life, they recognize them, they give them a condemnation, they're on TV. So people are recognized and they're motivated then. You're not looking to save someone and pull them out of a pond, but if you could, wouldn't you help someone? You would. That's exactly what we would do. And here's an example of that. Hebrews 11, by faith. Now notice what motivated Moses, his faith. He did what he did by faith. By faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin. There is pleasure in sin. The Bible just teaches that. Did you know that? But it's passing. It's not eternal. It's temporal in nature. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the what? Reward. It's right in the Scripture. How did he do that? By faith. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? Seeing him who is invisible. How did he do that? By faith. That's how we live the Christian life. And that's why, without faith, you cannot please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Plus, he's a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. And God wants that for you, and God wants that for me. But don't I need to go to some foreign land or make some great sacrifice as others have done in the past for this recognition or this reward? No, you do not need to do that. Not if the service rendered is done as unto the Lord, for the glory of God, for the pleasing of the Lord. That's the idea there, okay? Slave service in the first century, perhaps you're an auto mechanic today, perhaps you're a supermarket worker today, and a foreign missionary is viewed, all of that is viewed as sacred, because that's what you do. And you do it as unto the Lord. You do it for the glory of God. And if you think what you do is just secular, then you're half-hearted in what you do. Your heart's not in it. And that's why to preach is unto the Lord here. And I'm not in some missionary field. I didn't go to Alaska. They had that mission up. I'm right here. So I need to pour myself into right here, into teaching the people that I have influence over the truths of Scripture, the Word of God. Very, very important. Again, whatever you do, do it heartily, whatever you do, whatever you are, policeman, a barber, whatever you are, a surgeon, do it heartily as to the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive what? The reward of the inheritance, because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? Now, your earthly boss may not render to you what you really should get, what you should be getting. Perhaps you are underpaid. But God knows, and He will faithfully reward you in eternity. Someone once said, rewards withheld on earth will be conferred with certainty in heaven. Because if you didn't get the reward, and you didn't think you got what you had coming to you, and if we all got what we got had really deserved, we'd all go to hell, right? God gives us heaven as a free gift, and then He wants to reward us on top of that. in service for Him. That's an amazing thing. So keep in mind that rewards are not given because of inequities on earth. Rewards are given because of faithfulness to Christ. And if you're not faithful to Christ, then you are going to lose that reward that you could have earned. And I see that because of this verse in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards. What's required? That a man be found faithful. So God is looking at our faithfulness more than what we do. Are we doing what we do is unto the Lord? Are we seeking to please the Lord in light of all this? This brings me to a principle. We're kind of running down on time here. To note, all Christians, regardless of social status or what you do, must labor with clean hands and a clean heart in order to be rewarded at the Bema. Okay? But poor service will be noted at the Bema as well, whether good or bad, it was said. Now, how does one render poor service? Do less than your best. Just, I have to go to work. I'm just going to give them my minimum today. I'm not going to give them my whole day's work. My heart isn't in it. Oh, and I don't feel well. Now, could the slaves do that? Probably not. They'd probably get a beating in those days because they didn't perform. Or they do it. You could do it to impress your boss and not to impress Christ. That's another way you can lose a reward. Or you can do it in the flesh and not do it in the spirit. Okay? We're at our last verse here. Maybe we can get it down here. The mandate to masters in 6:9. What does it say? 6:9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. The mandate to masters is to treat those under you with equity. Equity. This is basically the golden rule, and I'm not into the golden rule, really, but he says, what does he say there? Do the same things to them, treat them how you want to be treated. And that is the essence of the golden rule. As the employee slave has yielded to the Lord to serve, so you must treat them with equity to the best of your ability. Again, you will need the Spirit of God through you if you want it to count for eternity before the Lord. If a master employer expects the best from their slave or employee, he must return his best on his slave or employee. Just think what this would do to management and labor if the whole world got saved and the Spirit of God got a hold of their thinking in this work ethic. It would transform the whole thing. But again, it's not going to happen with that, right? Because only a fraction seems like they get saved. Next point, the specifics mentioned in this treatment are give up threatening employees and slaves. The employer ideally must refrain from abusive words and verbal threats of any kind. And this is addressing Christians now, because in the real world, they threaten. They use abusive words, no doubt about that. I work for a lot of unbelievers. I know exactly what it's like here. But that kind of talk may achieve temporal submission to your authority, but it will not win their employees' trust and respect. Thus, Paul in his letter to Philemon, think about this for a minute, asked that he graciously accept Onesimus, his runaway slave, who had made his way to Rome and had met Paul and gotten saved through his personal witness to him. He asked Philemon to take this slave back, okay, to restore him. So in his letter to Philemon, Paul says, put any loss that you suffered from Onesimus on my account, this imputation. I will repay you, but receive him back as a brother in the Lord. He'll be profitable to you. So this is an illustration, again, of a runaway slave who ran away, probably stole from his master, made his way to Rome, finds Paul, gets saved, works with Paul. Paul says, I'd like to keep him here with me, but I'm sending him back to you because I don't have your permission to keep him here. This is amazing. Okay? The master's needed mentality in this is, again, the word knowing. It's the word understanding. Look at verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Okay, knowing is the idea. They're understanding. So, what are we to know? Knowing what? Number one, that you also have a master in heaven that you're going to give an account to. Okay? Secondly, that you will give an account to him one day. Slave master or employer. You need to think about that. And this is something spiritual leaders, pastors, need to keep in mind as well. I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord for what I did and how I did it. And that's why Hebrews 13:17 says to you, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to have to personally give an account to Christ. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, because that will be unprofitable for you. And that's what you need to keep in mind. You're going to give an account for how you treat me. I'm going to give an account for how I treat you. I don't try to stick my nose in your business and run your life. I trust you know that. But I'm here to teach you what the Word of God has to say. So knowing what? A, that you also have a master in heaven. And B, that you will give an account to him one day. And C, there's no partiality with God. I will be judged for all I have ruled over you here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. So let's seek to make some applications here. I think I'm going to make this here today. Okay? And you don't have time to write all this down, but you can just look up here and take it in as I'm trying to take this right out of my message here. What should be our mandate? What is Paul saying, slaves and masters here? Well, to obey those who rule over us, or treat those under our authority with equity to the best of our ability in the Christian life. Not in our strength, but in the Spirit of God's strength. That's very, very important. That's our mandate, to obey those who rule over us. To treat with those under our authority with equity. Number two, what should be our manner in this? Well, we need to have the right attitude in this, and the right objective. What's that? Well, the right attitude would be to depend on the Lord. The right objective is to serve and honor the Lord in our place in life, whatever that may be. So whatever you do, as you think is just a secular job, I was a painting contractor for 25 years. And I tried to paint as unto the Lord for the glory of God. I had employees under me that I tried to treat with equity. I probably underpaid them. Scott Johnson worked for me the first time for $5 an hour, but that was about 100 years ago. That was a long time ago. And he did it as unto the Lord. We had some good times together. You know, Scott's in Alaska. It's amazing, okay? Number three, what should be our motive in all of this? That's a good question, right? Realize who we are serving. That will motivate you. Motivate you. Ask who we are trying to please or impress. Are we trying to impress men, or we are trying to impress and please the Lord? I mean, that just clarifies things so that I'm not working for this particular boss. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivates me, okay? Number four, we must recognize, and I change this from I to we. We must recognize that we are only servants. We are servants. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if I serve myself, I can look forward to a death-like, frustrating existence will be mine, because I'll be in the flesh. I'll be carnal in my thinking. And I'm going nowhere, and there'll be no reward for Dave at the judgment seat of Christ, or for you in light of that. If I serve the Lord, I can have a purposeful, satisfactory life can be enjoyed now, and a fitting reward awaits me in the future in heaven. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about. I'm a servant. I'm either serving myself at any given moment, or I'm serving the Lord at any given moment. But I have to choose who I'm going to depend upon, who I'm going to serve at any given moment. Because I can say, I'm going to serve the Lord this morning, but this afternoon I can serve myself, and so can you. And I understand that. We're all in this together. Okay? Number five, what mentality will help me in all of this? Well, knowing will help me. Look at verses 8 and 9. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. He'll receive good from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Okay? The reason or God's will in it is knowing that, understanding that, coming to grips, living now in light of eternity. And that's why if you're here this morning, friends, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, none of this can apply to you unless you do it in the flesh. You need to trust Jesus Christ who died for you, that you could be saved by the grace of God. And then these verses here in Colossians can lead you. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You have to know the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your word this morning. We look to you for your grace. I pray as I've gone quickly through this passage, a lot of verses, it's kind of rare for me to do so. But at the same time, I wanted to move ahead so next week we can start on the warfare of the believer here in the last section of Ephesians. Thank you again, Father, for the instruction that you've given to slaves in the first century. Doing the will of their master on earth was the will of God for them. Might that motivate us in our life to do whatever you called us to do and wherever we fit into the economy here in the United States. Thank you for the freedom we have. Thank you for the blessings we have. Thank you that we're not slaves of men, but we are slaves of you, and we seek to please you. We are grace slaves of Jesus Christ. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.